Come on, church, why don't we get our hands together and welcome Helen as she brings the word of God.
We're going to have a few thoughts about the scenario. In Mark chapter 6, we read about Salome dancing before the king, Herodias, and his wife, putting on a really good dance. And the king was so turned on by this dance that he promised that he'd give her absolutely anything she wanted. A bit like today. We're not careful. We get involved in things of the flesh, not things of the spirit. So this girl had danced and he'd been switched on and anything that you want at all. Well, she were only a young girl, didn't know what she wanted. And so she went and asked her mum. Now, her mum didn't like John the Baptist very much because John the Baptist had had a go at him about how unlawful that their marriage was. And so consequently, as a result of that, we find that she wants to get her own back. She wants to get John in trouble. John's already in prison, but that's not enough for this girl. She wants John to suffer. So when a daughter comes and says, "What shall we do?" she says, "Well, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a plate." That's one way to deal with your enemies, isn't it? We'll kill them. When we've killed our enemies, we won't have anybody to bother with us. Let's just kill everybody off that we don't like. Let's just dump them. And then we can enjoy our lives, can't we? Well, no, we can't. Now, if you would have been Jesus at that time, in Mark chapter 6, verse 28, after they brought the head of John the Baptist on a plate and given it to the girl gave it to her mother. What sort of a mother would want a man's gory head? If you're going to behead somebody, please do not bring his head on a plate to me. You won't like the reaction, I promise you. Then it will involve a lot of... So when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they'd done and what they'd taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Now, you know you're busy if you don't have time to eat. There's not many of us in here don't find time to eat. Sometimes you get busy. I know on a weekend sometimes I'll get up, get busy, and get to tea time. I think, I'm a bit hungry. Well, of course you're hungry, stupid. You've not eaten yet. But during the week when you've got a routine, you'll have your breakfast, you'll have your sandwich at lunchtime, you'll have your dinner at night. And your routine incorporates your meals, doesn't it? Now in verse 31, the word rest in Greek is anapao, spelt A-N-A-P-A-U. Anapao. It has three different meanings. One of the meanings is like an intermission when you go to an opera or a ballet or the play, or you go to the pictures, you have an intermission, don't you? And the purpose for that intermission is to give the audience a break, a comfort break, crisp break, ice cream break, It also, if it's a live performance, it gives the artists time to play, to rest, to have a drink and to collect the thoughts together and to prepare for the next performance. The word also means a refreshment, which can be physical or spiritual. When you're having a rest, the idea of having a rest is to strengthen yourself, isn't it? If you've not done anything, don't bother going for a rest. First of all, you need to get off your BTM and do some work. But when once we've done our work and we've worked ourselves and we've got tired, we need to refresh, because you've used up things in your body, you've used your energy, and you need to replenish your energy. You need to build up your strength again. And unless you do that, your body then is not going to recover very quickly. Just a thought about the word that for the next one. The next meaning of the word is recreation. And recreation comes in a variety of forms, doesn't it? It can be physical recreation. You'll see Ken on the golf course sometimes, or having a wander around. You even see Christine in the gym if you're not. We also need a recreation in our spiritual lives. If our spiritual life is going to be anything, we've got to enjoy it. If we don't enjoy our relationship with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, we don't enjoy it, there's something wrong. If you're in a relationship that you're not enjoying, you're in a bad relationship. If you get married to a partner and you're not enjoying your marriage, it's not a good marriage, is it? If you've got friends that you're working with and you're not getting on, it's not good. So spiritually, we need the refreshment that comes by working close with our Lord, isn't it? We also have mental recreation. Play games, do crosswords, read books, anything that occupies your mind. Some people find recreation in that avenue. And also, we need to have in our emotions some form of recreation where we can laugh and joke and have fun and enjoy a little bit of a party. Now, when I was thinking about the word recreation, I wrote it down. And then I wrote it down again. You break up recreation, you end up with re-creation. The idea of refreshment is to recreate the strength that you need in your physical body to do what God's called you to do, and also to do your everyday living. Now, because we're born again, and because we know that Jesus is Lord and He's our Saviour, because we have that, all the time, no matter where we are, what we're doing it as unto the Lord. So everything is in Him. But as far as recreation is concerned, as we're doing things in Him, He builds us up and restores us. The labour is worthy of His hire. As we labour for Him, He rewards us in many different ways. Jesus is saying, Jesus is saying here in verse 31, come aside by yourselves and rest for a while. Come and rest, and then go back rested, recreated, refreshed, and renewed. But before we rest, we've worked. Now, having worked, sometimes you'll find when you're working, It can bring problems. As we've heard, Andrew and Grace are experiencing problems as they're working for the kingdom. But God will honour everything that they've done. And sometimes when we're working for the kingdom, we expect everything is going to run smooth. You would think that because I'm speaking today that I would be in perfect health, raring to go and fighting fit. But at 11 o'clock this morning when I was laid on the bed wondering whether or not I was going to be able to get off it or not, I'm thinking, well, you either want this message preached or you don't. At the other end of the telephone, I know a man that I can quite easily say, sorry, Chuck, not well, staying at home. But in the name of Jesus, we can turn things round. Like I said, my words were, well, Lord, if you want me to preach, you're going to have to make me better. And since I've got off that chair, I've started feeling a lot better. Now, why is that? Because the anointing on the word is there. And yet, I was still better when I parked outside. I sat outside for a while, as some of you may have noticed. With thumping head. Wanted to keep my eyes closed. But the thing is, if we, in our weakness, step out, God will strengthen us. It would have been easy to pick the phone up and say, sorry, I'm really not well, which was true at the time. It would have been easy. But there's no rewards for an easy thing. The rewards come for moving out and pushing out. Now, if I'd have given into that, I'd probably been in bed now still feeling, oh, awful. But not allowing that to continue and coming out of the house and actually moving forward, I am now feeling a lot better and will be healed totally before much longer. So work can bring its problems. But the word also tells us that we live in peace and we pursue it. We have to live in peace. Seek peace and pursue it, I believe, is a scripture. So how do we seek peace and pursue after peace? It's quite peaceful in here now. Peace sometimes is just the absence of noise. Peace sometimes is just the absence of stress. Peace is what we all desire. But how do we get peace in our lives? The word tells us that Jesus, he is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition, which is a long way round of saying that because Jesus has given his life for us, he's given us a relationship with God that will bring us peace in our lives, but we have to invite him into our lives to be our Prince of Peace. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh, or a woman, or a little girl, or a little boy, as you think in your heart, that's how you are. Most people will tell you that when I go to the supermarket, I always get a bargain. One of the main reasons for this is because I live round the corner from two or three supermarkets, and I now know what time they reduce stuff. So very often I will wander in and pick up some really good deals. And so I go in with the intention of that. The intention, the thought and intention of my heart when I leave the house is to get a good deal. When I came to church today, the thought and intention of my heart was to meet with the Lord, to deliver this message, and to meet with each one of us. When I go home, I live on my own, so the thoughts and intentions of my heart affect only me. For people that live on their own, you don't really affect a lot of other people, unless you've promised to do something, go somewhere, ring, or interact with somebody else. People, however, that have others in their homes constantly affect other people by what you think in your heart. Mum says, "Can you put the dishes out?" "Why do I always have to put the dishes out?" "Can you clean your room?" "It's my room. Why should I clean my room? My room's lovely as it is." "Son, will you go and wash the car?" "Wash your own car. You dirtied it." "Mum, can you wash me a shirt?" "Oh, it's not wash day till tomorrow. And I suppose you want me to iron it as well." This all tells us that inside, we're not doing things for the right reason. Sometimes we don't react like that. Those are just scenarios that could happen. And I'm not saying that anybody in here would behave like that. But if we're going to be the men and women of God that we've been called to be, we need to remember that what is in our hearts will show on the outside. I remember once when I was teaching, I came out of the classroom, looked on the corridor where they were all lined up like good little boys and girls, straightening the ties because they know that Miss doesn't like a sloppy tie. And you come into my classroom silently, sit down, and we throw the books round the classroom and then we start the lesson. But this particular day I came out of the classroom and I noticed this little boy, and this is what the little boy was doing. Now, you know there was something wrong there, don't you? For the purpose of the tape, he was huffing and puffing and marching up and down. What had happened to that little boy? He was very upset. He was emotionally wound up. He could be a naughty little boy. But at 11 years old, the previous night, he'd been got out of bed by the police at 4 o'clock in the morning, sat on the settee with his family while the police searched the house for drugs, arrested his mother and father, took them away, and left him and his sister with an aunt. And that was his night. And the next day, he was in school. Tell me that you wouldn't have been frustrated and upset. Now, when I saw him, I didn't at this point know that this was the cause. So at this point, and I called him by name, but for purpose of, I won't say it out loud, just in case anybody here knows him, because he's from the estate. So I said to him, "I can see that you are very, very upset and wound up about something. I don't want you in this state in the classroom. You need 5 minutes to pace up and down and settle yourself and get your mind ready to come in and do some work. Will you do that?" "I'll do it for you, miss. I wouldn't do it for anybody else. I hate everybody else." "No, no, no. You don't hate everybody else. You're just upset about something." "Right." So we left him outside. 5 minutes later, he came knocking on, "Can I come in? Are you settled down and going to work?" "Yes." And he did. To his credit, he came in. But what I've told you that for is, if he had gone into the classroom like that, do you think anybody would have done any work? Our behaviour always affects somebody else if there is somebody else around. What we say to people will always affect that person for good or for bad, or just to bore them. When we're speaking, our conversation needs to be uplifting. And by that I mean, if I'm going to say something to somebody, I want to say something that's going to bless them and encourage them. If I know that somebody's doing something seriously wrong, there's a way to tell them. We don't have to go in like a bull in a china shop yelling and screaming. Because I'll promise you, if you come yelling and screaming at me, straight over the top, I won't even listen to you. But if people say things in a normal tone, I might not say much to them at the time, but if it's said in a nice way, you can go home, think about it, and then decide whether or not it's true or not. Sometimes we lose out on the wisdom of other people because we don't listen to what they say, maybe because it's not being said to us in a way that we like. And we're not going to like everybody and everybody's way of doing things all the time. The Bible tells us not to judge. We're not to judge others. Because sometimes, you know, when you find yourself judging and criticising people, you are actually identifying something that is not good in you. I had an experience quite a few years ago when I was working in industry. And this girl, she was so annoyed all the time. I went to get some change out of the change bag, but somebody's stolen some money out of there. How do you know? Well, I put so much in last night, she says, and it's not there. I said, well, maybe they've just, you know, accounted for it and put it away. But although she didn't know it, a number of us knew that she'd got a finger in the bag, and when there was a lot of change in there, she would go and put 10p in and get a pound's change out. And it's like, hang on a minute, it doesn't work like that. 10p, you get 10 little brown coins, not 10 identical silver ones. And she was condemning people for doing a wrong thing, but it was her that was doing the wrong thing. In the word it tells us, doesn't it? Those that lie should lie no more. Those that steal should steal no more. If you're found in a sin that you shouldn't be doing, your aim should be to repent and to stop doing it, not to criticise other people that are caught in the same sin. We need to help and support each other rather than be quick to judge and to condemn. I was thinking, what's triggered a lot of these messages was something that Grace has said to me 2 or 3 times recently. And it was something that I wasn't particularly aware of. And having commented on it to 1 or 2 people here, it does seem as if that is a bit of a trait that I have. And what Grace said was, one of the things I like about you is that if somebody upsets you or annoys you, you dismiss it and it's like gone within a matter of moments. And I thought, well, yeah, but why should I let somebody else affect my day? If Ivy here comes and starts giving me a load of verbals, you know, and shouting and yelling and screaming, first thing I'd do is walk away and ignore it, because I'm not listening to that sort of thing. But the other thing is, then I have to decide what I'm going to do with Ivy. Ivy might just have been having a bad day. She might have been having a senior moment. She might have got her shoes on too tight and her glasses were tweaking back of her ears and she was feeling uncomfortable. Sometimes people get on your case and upset you and they're not doing it deliberately. But the thing is, when somebody upsets you, what do you do with it? What do you do about it when somebody upsets you? Now, if you want, you can go and have a pity party. Poor me, poor me. We can tell everybody how evil they are. What she said to me. How dare she speak to me like that? Who does she think she is? Well, I'll tell you who she is. She's a born-again child of God. Who does she think she is? I hope she thinks she's a born-again child of God. I hope she thinks that she's the righteousness of Christ, because that's what we all are. And the truth of the matter is, if somebody upsets you, you are responsible for your own reactions and your own responses. If you want to be upset and cry and moan and feel sorry for yourself because you've got an essay to write and nobody loves me and life's so hard. And if that's how you feel, life will be hard, life will be stressful, life will be boring. But if I have an essay to write and I decide by the grace of God I'm going to write that essay, and it's going to be a good essay, and Lord please help me, it will be an excellent essay. It will not necessarily be an easy essay. But what is your heart like when you start to write it? Are you writing it because you want to write it? Because you've got to write it? Are you doing your best? Or are you doing what I've got to do? And it's not only in that situation, in any other situation. We've heard how the chaps have been busy outside, working hard. Well, we all know how the great British workman is depicted, don't we? We drive past them on the motorway. Sometimes you can see them there. You can always see the traffic cones, but you don't always see the men working. And sometimes you'll see the men, but you think, that's a funny way to dig a road. How's this work then? You suck it in through here, and does something happen to your feet? Does it come all the way through and burn the ground or something? But that's not the thing, is it? Good work has its rewards. There's nothing more satisfying than spending some time. And there's nothing more satisfying than spending time doing a good job and then sitting back and thinking how nice that was. As I said, I've not been well. So before I came out, I changed the bed. Because when you're not well, you tend to sweat a lot, and I thought, oh, I've had them sheets on 3 days. I think I'll have some clean ones on for tonight. So I changed the bed. Now, when I changed the bed, having got out of it and left the covers over, it didn't look very exciting. But now it's clean sheets, new duvet cover, fresh pillowcases, you see? Now then, when I started doing it, it was hard work. I told you, I weren't feeling very good at all. But when I did it, there was a certain satisfaction. Looked at that, and it looked very nice. It looked very inviting. And it was shouting, get in! Get in! But I had other things to do today. As I said earlier, I could have got into bed and quite happily stayed there. But you would have been robbed of God's message. And although I don't pretend it's to the usual standard, I think that I have got something from him, from God, to say. Like I was saying earlier, when people tell us things, we need to listen and see if there's any truth in what they said. Just because they don't say it in a nice manner doesn't necessarily mean that what they've said isn't true. So you've got to forgive them for being bolshy and a pain in the neck, and deal with the problem, if there is indeed a problem. Sometimes we do things that are not very friendly to other people. And I can give you a very easy example that most of you will identify, especially if you drive. When you drive, somebody, and sometimes yourself, can be very impolite. And you can get very selfish when you're in your car. Of course, I'm not speaking of myself, of course. I never tell anybody to get out of the way, move that pram, park it, Grandad. I never say anything like that. She lied. Please forgive me. But you know what I'm saying? When you're in the car, your actions affect other people. When they start waving to you in a not very nice manner and start banging the horn, sometimes we've done something wrong and sometimes it's just... I know maybe a month ago I was at a roundabout and this bloke decided that he was going to go in the right turn lane and he was going to cut in front of me and I saw him coming and decided he weren't. So I got across the roundabout and, of course, he couldn't get in then, so he's pipping his horn. So I parked the car, wound the window down and said, "Do we have a problem?" And he said, "Well, I was trying to get down there, but you've blocked me off." I goes, No. "You were in the right turn lane. I thought you were going right." Wound the window up and left. Technically, I was right, but I was also wrong. Because I should have given way and let him come. I might have caused an accident. But sometimes, you know, we all have our little selfish moments, don't we? When we want to be right and we want to have our own way. But ultimately, we're to seek peace and to pursue it and to take our rest in him. Life has got enough trouble and enough stress and enough turmoil in it to last us a lifetime. But do you want your life to be influenced by stress? Do you want your life to be influenced by turmoil? Or do you want your life to be influenced by this? If you want a restful, peaceful life, this has all the answers. If you can't find the answer, ask another Christian. Get yourself a concordance and look for it. You want peace in your life, you get a concordance and you look for peace, and I'll promise you there'll be pages and pages of stuff that say peace. If you have a problem with feeling guilty and you look up guilt and guilty, there'll be lots of advice about that. Now, we as Christians are told not to be fearful and in everything to give thanks. And that's the way I want to live my life. I want to live my life without fear. I want to live my life as a thankful life, a restful life, living in peace with him and with everybody else. Like I said, Grace was commenting that, you know, I really like the way that somebody looks at you and you forget it instantly. It's like, well, why should I allow it to ruin my day? If somebody's got a problem with me, they need to tell me what the problem is, and then we might get over it. But usually the problem is in yourself. Usually it's guilty, jealousy. Usually it's caused by something in you that's not very Christ-like. And you're offloading and blaming other people for your problems. And all that God's asking us to do is to work out our own salvation. To work out what the way forward is in him. And I want to ask each one of you this afternoon, is God first in your life? Or is he an afterthought? Do you do what you want to do and then do what God wants to do? Do you go the way that Jesus wants you to go? Or is it my way first, and then what bit of time left I'll give to him? If it's not Jesus first in everything, you need to rethink what's going on. As you think in your heart, that is how you are. Just going to ask you right now, if you can just close your eyes. Just think about your everyday life. Think about how you respond, how you live your life. Do you live for Jesus or do you live for yourself? Is God's way the most important way to you? Or is it your way? Is everything okay as long as I like it? For some of us, it means that at this moment, we're thinking in our hearts, well, there are times when I'm selfish. Well, we can deal with that. It's a simple matter. We just pray right now to the Lord and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent from being selfish. I ask you to forgive me and help me to be more considerate. If you've got some sin in your life that shouldn't be there, again, it's just a case of repenting, which means turning away from your sin, acknowledging that you've done wrong, asking Jesus to forgive you, and then doing all that is within you to make sure that you don't walk that way again. Now, the joy of this is that as we walk closer with him, he walks closer with us. There's nothing like a close relationship. I know a number of years ago, I saw this video of this young lady at Minehead, stood outside a bandstand or something. And apparently she was meeting a young man for the very first time that night. Now on this video, you could see her stood there. Obviously had her hair done. Very clean, obviously been in, had a wash, clean clothes. And then this chap in a suit turns up. And they're greeted. And that was the start of a relationship. Now then, all you have to do to have a relationship with Jesus is to meet him. If we've not met with the Lord Jesus, it's very, very simple. Lord Jesus, I want to meet you. If that's you and you've never met Jesus in your own life, you've never invited him to come and live with you, I invite you to stick your arm up in the air right now and we'll pray that God will minister that life to you. Is there anybody here that's not received the Lord Jesus into their life that would like to? Is there anybody that's not feeling very well that would like to be healed? Same thing. Invite the Lord Jesus to heal you. Do I look better than I did half an hour ago? There's a reason for that. It's an ongoing work. As a man thinketh in his heart. If you think sickness, if you think disease, if you think poverty, if you think lack, if you think you're no good, if you think you're fearful, if you think that you're not worth anything, if you think that you've been rejected and not wanted, you are. But if you think that God loves you, that he has a plan and purpose for your life, that you are his righteousness, that you can have his peace, if you think those things in your heart, you can have those too. It's very simple. The choice is yours. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the things of Jesus? What are you going to do with the things of the kingdom? When I started off, we were talking about seeking peace and pursuing it. We were saying that Jesus was our peace. Which brings us back to a very well-known verse. If we seek the Prince of Peace and his righteousness, everything, all these things will be added unto us. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to allow yourself to rest in him, or are you going to rule your own life and end up in a mess? And I think that's all I have to say.